I have some good news this morning. Last week in Acts chapter 2, we had to tackle a longer passage than what we're used to. And so the good news this morning is that this week, our passage is just 6 verses long. We're finishing up Acts chapter 2. We're going to look at verses 42 through 47. So if you have your Bibles this morning, go ahead and open them up. Join me in Acts chapter 2. And we're going to pick up looking still at the first church. And that's what we're going to see through the rest of the New Testament. We're focusing on the first church. And the beautiful thing about this is as we look at the first church in Scripture and the example given to us and left for us by these early believers in Christ, we're going to get to certain points in Scripture where we can look at what the first church was doing, what these first believers were doing, how they were living, what their priorities were, and we can evaluate what our lives look like as compared to these believers, as compared to the model and the example that we see in Scripture. And the reality is, if we are serious about living for Christ, then we ought to be serious about conforming our lives to the instructions, examples, and models that we have in Scripture. Last week, as we looked at Peter's sermon at Pentecost, that longer passage than what we're used to, we saw different characteristics of the gospel message. We saw the importance of sharing the gospel, being an evangelistic church, being a church that can identify with Romans 1:16 and say, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. We saw toward the end of that passage the effect that the gospel had, cutting to the heart of the people, so that they might be saved through faith in Christ. And it told us in verse 41, there were added that day about 3,000 souls. The big takeaway at the end of the passage, at the end of the message last week, was that a healthy church is one that is saturated with the gospel in everything that it does. A healthy church is full of the gospel. A healthy church is centered on the gospel. And so last week we had a challenge. We had to evaluate whether or not our lives are focused on, centered on, saturated with the gospel. Do our lives match up with Scripture? Does the way that our church functions match up with the way that this first church was functioning? And this week we have another opportunity for that same type of evaluation. As we look at verses 42 through 47, we're going to see 5 different characteristics of this first church, 5 characteristics of a church that is biblical in all that it does. And when we get to the end of the message this morning, we'll ask the question, do we look like the model that we see in Scripture here in these 6 verses? Does our church resemble this church on the pages of Scripture? Are we a biblical church in that way? On a more personal level, does my life resemble the lives of the believers being described here in this passage? Do my priorities line up with their priorities? Is my faith in Christ demonstrated through my actions in the same way that their faith in Christ was demonstrated through their actions and their priorities? This is an important passage this morning. If you're willing and able this morning, would you please stand out of respect for the reading of the Word of God? Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse 42, because it is a shorter passage, we'll go ahead and read through the entire passage. The Word of God says, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And all came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Let's pray together. God, again, we come before you with grateful hearts. And Lord, we thank you for the time that we've had to be able to worship you in many different ways this morning. And God, as we have your word open, we ask that you would help us as we study it. God, grant us knowledge from your word. Grant us wisdom from your word. Help us to understand and apply what we are reading. God, change our hearts, change our lives through your word this morning, so that every day we might be more and more and more informed. conform to. God, help us this morning. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. And so again, we need to recap where we are and what's going on. We get to verse 42. Again, verse 41 tells us there were added that day about 3,000 souls. At the beginning of the book of Acts, there were 120 believers gathered in the upper room, waiting on the coming of the Holy Spirit. And when the Holy Spirit was given to them, and they received the Holy Spirit, were filled with, and empowered, and equipped by the Holy Spirit, what happened was this church left the room that they were gathered in. They didn't stay confined in the walls of the upper room. The believers left the upper room, they went out into the public, and they proclaimed the gospel of Christ. And we saw an example of that with Peter's sermon at Pentecost last week. And through the gospel, thousands were saved. That day, about 3,000 souls were added to their number. About 3,000 people came to know Christ. And so now, in one afternoon, this church has exploded from 120 people to over 3,000 people. So how did this church, in the midst of all of this growth, in the midst of what could be considered by many chaotic growth, how did they maintain their priorities, what was actually important, what their focus should be on all the time? How did they continue to be a biblical church? What are the five characteristics of this first church that we're seeing in this passage? That's what we're getting to when we see verse 42. Verse 42 tells us, and they devoted themselves. This is very important for understanding the rest of this passage. Every characteristic that we see in this passage, it was not something that was treated casually by these early believers. It was not something that was treated casually by this church. It wasn't something they were okay with doing, but also just as equally okay with not doing. It was stuff that they were devoted to, stuff that mattered to them. Every characteristic present in this passage was something that this church and these believers had devoted themselves to. And it tells us in verse 42 right off the bat, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, the breaking of bread and the prayers. These five characteristics are kind of interspersed throughout this passage. It doesn't go in a straight line. But I want to point out to you the very first thing that it says. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. At the top of the list, the first thing that's mentioned by Luke in this passage, the number one thing that they were devoted to was the teaching of Scripture. You go on in that same verse. Not only were they devoted to the apostles' teaching, but they were also devoted to prayers. And what this is talking about is not just prayer on a personal level, but prayer on a corporate level, praying with other believers. When they gathered together, the word was taught, and they prayed. Why does that matter? Go ahead and look down at verse 46. And day by day, attending the temple together. Day by day, attending the temple. Why did they attend the temple day by day together? Because they were devoted to the teaching of Scripture. They were devoted to praying together. Why was this so important to them? Because number one on your outline, biblical churches are devoted to discipleship. So the first thing that we're seeing, a biblical church is devoted to discipleship. And all discipleship is person growing in their faith through the Word of God and the spiritual disciplines that we are taught from Scripture. That's what discipleship is. It's a person becoming closer to Christ, learning more about God through His Word, developing their relationship with God by being prayerful in all that they do, by gathering with other believers and praying over all the needs in the community, all the needs that the other believers have. That's discipleship. They devoted themselves to it. It was central in the first church. Here's the reality. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, gave up His throne on heaven and became sin. He who knew no sin became sin. And He took that sin onto the cross, and His body was broken, and His blood was poured out, so that He might be the sacrifice for sin and provide forgiveness and salvation for all who would trust in Him. And the Christ who was broken, whose blood was poured out, was placed in the tomb. And the Bible tells us that on the third day, God raised Him up. so that all who believe in him would have life in him. Forgiveness and life, that is salvation through faith in Christ. Why were they devoted to discipleship? Well, what's the difference between this church and these believers and today? This is heartbreaking. This is absolutely, this ought to break our hearts this morning. They believed it. And they didn't just say they believed the gospel. They believed the gospel. They believed that the Son of God gave up everything for them, took on their sin and paid the price for it. They believed it. And what we're seeing in their devotion to the study of Scripture, to praying together, to growing in their faith, is the evidence of that faith. They believed it, so it mattered to them. So do you know what they did? This is the heartbreaking part. They showed up. You want to know what separates the church that we see in Scripture from the churches that are all over the place today? What we see in Scripture are believers who believed it. And it had a deep enough impact on their life. They were willing to show up. They wanted the Scriptures. They wanted to grow in their faith. They wanted to be taught. They wanted to learn. They wanted to be closer to their Savior who had given everything for them. Why? Because they believed. It mattered to them. It was real to them. And so they showed up. This is number one. They didn't show up once a week. They didn't show up on Sundays and Wednesdays. Verse 46, and day by day, attending the temple together, breaking bread in homes and receiving their food every day, every single day. They showed up to be taught Scripture, to grow in Scripture, to pray together so that they might be discipled and grow closer to their Savior who had given everything. They were devoted. They gave every part of themselves to Christ, who gave every part of himself for them. What's the difference? What is it that keeps us from doing that this week? Are we devoted to discipleship? Here's the next fill in the blank on the outline. Christians shouldn't be content with a stagnant faith. Someone who truly believes that Christ has given everything for them on the cross, who truly believes the gospel is found on the page of Scripture, will not be content with praying a prayer one time and showing up to church when it's convenient. They will not be content with being stagnant in their faith, with a relationship with Christ that is not growing. They will not be content unless they are being discipled and growing and knowing the Lord better through Scripture consistently. That's what we're seeing. They believed in Christ. They loved Christ. And so they showed up. And they listened as the word was exposited, as it was taught, so that they might grow in Scripture. We have Bible study every Sunday night that's not a holiday or some kind of special case or, you know, business meeting or something like that. 80 to 85% of Sunday nights and maybe a higher percentage we have Bible study. We'll have 10 people. On Wednesday nights over the summer, we don't have Kids in Christ. And during the summer, we have so many people that volunteer and serve Kids in Christ. And let me be very clear. so thankful for that. It's an incredible testimony. You come up here on Wednesday night, you see all the different people involved in what's going on. That is an incredible testimony. But over the summer, we've had Bible study on Wednesday. We'll have 10 people. Church, we don't look like this church. We don't behave like this church. I mean, right off the bat, the first thing on the list, this is a big miss. They were devoted to discipleship. Scripture mattered to them. The teaching of Scripture mattered. They showed up when the word was being taught, and they did not spend the entire time looking at their watch wondering when the service would be over. What's the difference between what we see in Scripture and what's going on today, which is not isolated to our church, but is happening in just about every church all over the world? What is the difference? Why aren't we devoted to discipleship? Why aren't we here more? I've got to continue. I could go on that forever. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the prayers, and we saw that day by day they attended the temple together. Go back to verse 42. Not only did they devote themselves to discipleship, but they also devoted themselves to fellowship. Number two, biblical churches are devoted to fellowship. What does this mean? Again, we see the same, it goes right in line with verse 46, day by day, attending the temple, this is the important word, together. And watch this, after they did that, breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts. They were gathered. They met. They came together. They had fellowship. They had relationships with the people in the church. They were all together and had all things in common, is what the passage tells us in verse 44. All who believed were together and had all things in common. Fellowship was a priority. But again, there's something very important about fellowship. In order to have fellowship, you have to have people show up. We live in a day, in an age, where the world is filled with people who claim to be Christians but will never enter a church. They say they can be a Christian without the church. They say they don't need the fellowship. They don't need other believers. The church is full of hypocrites anyway. Why should I go? They're all a bunch of sinners. Why should we be devoted to fellowship? It's very simple. The Bible gives us two metaphors about Christ and the church and how the church relates to Christ. Number one, it tells us multiple places that Christ is the head of the church and the church is the body of Christ. Which tells us very plainly that you cannot love Christ and not love the church. Second metaphor is that Christ is the groom, the church is his bride. My wife is in the front row. I love my wife more than any other person I will ever meet or have met in the past. I love my wife as much as I'm capable of loving another human being. I always will. And I can tell you, great intentionality and certainty, you can't love me without loving my wife. To mistreat my wife is to mistreat me directly. If it was to happen, you would hear about it from me. She's flesh of my flesh and bone of my bone. Why does this matter? if Christ is the groom and the church is the bride, then we're seeing the same dynamic where you cannot point the finger at the church and say, I don't need you, and at the same time claim to love Christ, the groom. I would imagine every husband in this room would feel the same way about their wife. Find me a Christian who doesn't need the church, and I will find you someone who doesn't need Christ. The next two fill in the blanks. Those who love Christ love his church. There's this fallacy that's so prevalent in our culture that you can be a Christian and you can love Christ without loving the church, without being devoted to the fellowship, without being committed to gathering with other believers. That is not true in Scripture. That's absolutely not true. Christ and the church are connected in a way that makes it impossible from the pages of Scripture to love Christ without loving the church. It is impossible to be devoted to Christ without being devoted to the church and the fellowship that comes with it. Why? Because those who love Christ love the church. Again, to illustrate this, the next one in the blank, to reject the fellowship of the body of Christ. Reject the fellowship of the body of Christ is to reject the head, and that is Christ himself. Biblical churches are devoted to discipleship. Biblical churches are devoted to fellowship. Biblical churches gather. They're together and they have all things in common, which does not mean that literally every single detail and interest of their life they have in common. What it means is that the gospel of Christ is so important and such a high priority for them that nothing else matters. And they don't let anything get in the way of the fellowship that they have with other brothers and sisters in Christ. We continue, all came upon every soul. Many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. All were together. All who believed were together and had all things in common, selling their possessions and belongings, distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And again, verse 46, day by day, attending the temple together, breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts. Watch this, beginning of verse 47. This is important. Praising God. You see, the way this is written, the way this is structured, this is not one singular moment of praise that's occurring in this passage. The way that it's written out and structured is very intentional. When it says they were praising God, that is going for everything that we see in verses 42 through 47. Everything they did was done with the spirit of praise. Why? Number three, biblical churches are devoted to worship. Biblical churches are devoted to the worship of God, to the exalting of God in everything that they do. And there's two examples of worship that we see in this passage. There is personal worship. Personal worship. What is personal worship? Well, for one thing, it's showing up. It's being present. Committing yourself to the teaching of Scripture. To praying with other people. To being part of the fellowship. Making that a priority in your life. As an example of personally worshiping Christ by placing him as the number one priority. What else? They were selling their possessions and belongings. Distributing the proceeds to all. Why did they do that? The glory of God, that he might be praised and exalted, not only among the church, but among the people outside of the church. Every personal action that we see is done with a spirit of worship, an intention of worship. But we don't just see personal worship again. All of this is done with a spirit of togetherness. Day by day, attending the temple together. In the temple, they prayed. In the temple, that's what Scripture was taught, but there was something else that happened in the temple. That was the corporate singing of praises to God. And what were they singing? It would have been the Psalms. They were singing Scripture to God in an effort to praise and worship Him. So here's the next fill in the blank. Believers should participate in corporate and personal worship. And notice how all of this is linked together. When we participate in corporate worship, we will be discipled. When we participate in corporate worship, we're also participating in the fellowship of believers. We're embracing and loving the body of Christ and not just attempting to love the head, which is Christ. We're loving the bride and the bridegroom when we participate in corporate worship. That's something that biblical churches are devoted to doing. They worship on a personal level every day, every aspect of their life. But then they're committed to, devoted to corporate worship as well. It mattered, so they were there. They believed, so they were there. It had an impact on their schedule. It had an impact on what they were doing. And it wasn't once or twice a week. It was day by day. What else do we see? Number four, biblical churches are devoted to service. They're devoted to service. Look at verse 45. They were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. As we keep going through the book of Acts and we get a few chapters further in, we're going to see that this is done in the form of a corporate or collective offering that the church was taking up. And they didn't take this offering up every time they met together. They would take it up once a week. And what they would do is they would get enough money from the body of believers that they would be able to provide for the needs of, well, the needy. In this specific context, it was the widows in the church, the orphans in the church, and those who had disabilities and were unable to work. This was something that they carried over from the Jewish tradition. And they implemented in the early church the weekly collection so that they might serve the needs of the people. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all. Service was a priority in the first church. I'm so proud of the way that I have seen people serve others in our church. I've seen this example over and over and over and over again, faithful service in many, many different situations. I see that all the time in our church, and that's something that we should be very, very proud of. There were people from our church all over this community, different places yesterday, helping and serving others in whatever way they could after the storm on Friday night. Why does this matter for us? Why should service be something that we're devoted to? Why should it be such a high priority? Well, John 13:35, Christ taught, "By this, the world will know that you are my disciples, by your love for one another." The world knows the church by its love for one another. How do we demonstrate our love for one another? The next one in the blank, we demonstrate love for others by serving them before ourselves. If you want to demonstrate that you truly love someone, put them above yourself. Make them more of a priority to you than you are. That's what was happening in the early church. They were selling their possessions. They were selling what they had in order to provide for the needs of others. Why? Because they love those around them. Part of loving those around them is the fellowship that they had. They were committed to one another. They loved the body of Christ, and they demonstrated that love for Christ's body, that love for Christ's bride, by serving the needs that were within that body. This needs to be a priority for us every single day, looking for how we ought to serve others. We demonstrate love for others by serving them before ourselves. A servant's heart is a humble heart. You cannot be a servant without humility. Service starts with putting others first, which is exactly what Christ has done for the church. Number five, we see this at the very end. This is the only characteristic that is not explicit in this passage. It is implicit, meaning it is implied by the word. We don't find it communicated directly by the word. Number five, biblical churches are devoted to evangelism. Again, this is what ties all of this together with what we saw last week. Verse 47, praising God, and watch this really quick. Having favor with all the people. This is not just talking about those within the church. And what's amazing is if the Bible said that the church had favor with those in the church, that would be difficult enough for us to manage today. But this is not just having favor with those within the church. This is having favor with all the people. This is those outside of the church. The church had favor with all the people. We need to understand how important this is for evangelism. The relationships that we have with people outside of our church is extremely important when we go to share the gospel with them. The reputation that you have in the community among those outside of the church is extremely important when you go to share the gospel. They have favor with all the people. Can we say that about our church? Does our church have favor with all the people? And the temptation here, and when we hear this a lot today too, is, well, if we're not offending people, then we're not doing things right. Well, to a degree, that's absolutely correct. But that's to a degree. Notice this church was devoted to evangelism. They were devoted to teaching the Word of God, living according to the Word of God, sharing the news of Christ with those around them. And yet, even though they were doing all of that right, they had favor with all the people. The cliche of, if we're not offending people as a church, we're not doing things right. There is some truth to it, but a lot of times it's tossed around as an excuse for believers to treat people outside of the church like jerks. And believers, church family, brothers and sisters in Christ, we ought not do that. We ought to strive so much as possible to have favor with all the people. It will not always be possible, because it is absolutely true that when the Word of God is proclaimed and lived by and conformed to, it will be offensive to people. And that we're okay with. That we stand by. But we have to treat people right. We have to deliver the message the right way. We have to be loving in our relationships with people outside of the church. Why would they want to know Christ if we consistently treat them poorly? We ought to strive so much as possible to have favor with all the people. And then we get to this last part. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who are being saved. How did that happen? That would happen through evangelism. We saw it earlier in this passage. We saw it on the first day of the church when the Holy Spirit came. They were empowered and equipped by the Spirit. The first thing they did was they left the room and they shared the gospel. And thousands were added to their number. And as they continued, it says the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. And yet today we're bold enough to ask the question, why aren't we seeing salvations in our church? Why aren't we seeing conversions in our church? Why aren't we seeing more people being reached? This is what we talked about last week. This is the next golden line. The church that evangelizes none reaps none. The church that evangelizes little reaps little. The church that evangelizes often reaps often. What is the number one thing that keeps churches from seeing salvation? It is a lack of biblical evangelism. It is a lack of faithfulness to the gospel in the walls of the church and outside of the walls of the church. This first church was devoted to all of these things, but it was devoted to evangelism, and we see that because day by day, the Lord added to their number those who were being saved, and no one is saved apart from the hearing of the gospel. Scripture makes that very clear. Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. So how is a person to be saved? How is a person to come to the Father except through Christ? And how do they do that unless we will tell them about Christ and what he has done for them? We want to see all these things happening. We want to be a healthy church. We want to be a biblical church. Everybody wants to reap the harvest, but what are the words of Christ? The harvest is plentiful. What is not plentiful? It's the laborers. What kind of church are we? This has been two challenging weeks in a row. Been 2 weeks that should break our hearts when we see the difference between what's going on in our church consistently and what's going on in the church in Scripture. So in a moment, we're going to close. Here's what I want us to consider. Is this church, First Baptist Ellington, a biblical church by the standard that we're seeing in the book of Acts? The standard that we saw last week, the standard that we saw this week, are we a biblical church? Do we meet these standards? Let me ask you this question. Are we coming close to these standards? I would say there's some areas where the answer is yes. But I would say there are other areas where we have to be honest with ourselves and answer no. And no resoundingly. So if that's the case, the next question needs to be, what obstacles are preventing us from being a biblical church? What is it that's preventing us from being devoted to discipleship or fellowship or worship or service or evangelism? And when I ask you to evaluate that question, I don't mean that you evaluate that outwardly thinking about what's keeping your neighbors from doing these things. Ask yourself, what is keeping me from being like the believers in this passage? What is it in my life that needs to change? In what ways am I personally contributing to the problem that's keeping this church from being a biblical church? And we ought to pray this morning that God would change in us what needs to be changed. We ought to repent if we need to repent, and pray that God would give us the grace sanctify us so that we might be changed and different going forward. The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers. The central question that we have in all of this is, how much does Christ matter to us? There is no reason to be devoted to any one of these five things on a personal level unless you truly believe that Christ, the Son of God, died for your sins on the cross and was raised by God on the third day in victory over sin and death, and that through faith in him, you are saved. That's the central question. What do we believe? What are we living for? What would our lives say our God is? What would our lives indicate that we worship? What do our priorities indicate that we actually worship? What is it that we actually believe? How is this going to play out on a personal level for each one of us? And what kind of church are we going to be? Again, as we walk through Scripture and we're seeing the early church, these are the types of passages that we come to. And we ought to strive as much as possible to be conformed to what we see in Scripture. And that's my challenge this morning to all of us. All of us who are believers, that we would look inward and say, what part of my life is not lining up with what I see in Scripture? And we would repent. If you're not a believer today, the gospel has been presented. Christ the Lord has died on the cross as the payment for your sin. He rose from the grave on the third day so that through faith in him, you can be saved and your life can be changed and you can be transformed and you can be a new creation. Christ has already done it. He is the author of salvation. He is the perfecter of the faith. He is the way, the truth, and the life if you've never trusted in him. Repent of your sins and believe the gospel today and be saved by Christ. Let's join in prayer today. God, again, we thank you for your word. God, this is a difficult passage. This is sobering passage, an eye-opening passage. God, all we can pray in this moment is that you would help us, you would strengthen us. Father, through your Spirit, you would show us what in our lives is not consistent with Scripture, so that we might change it, repent of it, seek to honor you and live for you every day. Father, give us the grace to do that this morning. Please help us. Father, I pray for anyone who doesn't know Christ, who doesn't know you through Christ, that this morning they would feel you calling them to repentance. They would feel you calling them to faith in Christ, and that they would believe the gospel and be saved today. Father, please help us. Please help us. I pray this in Jesus' name.